Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, February 4th, 2018. Today we continue our sermon series, Acts, Part 2, The Church Matures. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, with a message titled, A Light for the Nations.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited the men to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Open up our ears, open up our eyes, help us understand what you're saying to us right here, what you're saying to Grace Church through your word this morning. And we pray in the name of your son, Jesus, who is Lord of all. Amen. Well, this morning, as we gather as a local church, we do so along with local churches all over the world. We are gathering today in the name of Jesus Christ, and all over the world right now, even today, there are churches who are gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, only that name might sound different there. In Albania this morning, or today, there are those who gather in the name of Jesu Christi. In Bosnia, our brothers and sisters call on the name of Isus Christ. In China, churches gather to sing praises to Jesu Jidu. In Haiti, God's people pray to Jesu Christ. All throughout India, people gather in the name of Misu Yasiha, and his name will be lifted high. Throughout much of the globe this morning, especially in the global south, our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters today will celebrate what God has done for us in Jesu Christo. The Zulu people of South Africa will shout with joy to Ujesu Christu. And this morning, today, even in Israel and Palestine, there are those who gather under the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And folks, today, even in our own gathering, while most of us do worship Jesus in our native tongue, and for most of us here, that's English, even here we have many nations represented. England, Ireland, France, Germany, I'm not gonna list them all. Guys, even Italians today here gathered in the name of Jesus, many nations in this room, we can all join our brothers and sisters around the world in many different languages in saying that Jesus is Lord, because he is. He is Lord of all. And all of that is possible. All of that flows from what we see right here in this passage. This is the beginning of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. In the Bible, the word Gentiles is just a word to refers to those people who are of the nations. For anyone who is not part of the nation of Israel, so there's the nation of Israel, and there's everybody else, the Gentiles. And here we see the gospel going out to them, and by extension, to us, right here, today. And not only does the gospel go out, but the Gentiles, the nations, are brought in. And all of this happens right here because of the plan of God. If you've been here with us on Sunday mornings as we've been kind of making our way through the book of Acts, we've been saying that the main idea of this entire book is that Jesus is still at work in and through his church. We see that same thing still right here in our passage today. And in part two of this sermon series that we've been focusing in, so that's all of the month of January and what will be all the month of February, we're looking specifically at how Jesus is at work to mature his church. Not just to grow his church, but to mature his church. And when the church matured, it didn't just grow numerically, but it grew its understanding of the gospel. And what we see here in this passage is that the church will grow even in its understanding of God himself. What God's people learn in this passage is that God is bigger than they ever imagined. And that should actually be kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, because they already had a really big view of God. But what happens here pushes them even farther. It turns out that God was even bigger than they imagined. And for us today, if we want to mature as a church, we would do well to start right here by maturing in our view of God, in our understanding of God. And so specifically what I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage is that our God is a big God. Our God is big enough for all. Our God is big enough for all. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to sort of shrink God in our minds. In our minds, I think sometimes God is only big enough to be at work maybe in our lives, or maybe he's just as big as our church. Maybe he's just as big as our region. Maybe he's just as big as our country. Folks, our God is a big God. And maybe we don't shrink him down that way. Maybe we shrink him down a different way. Maybe we think that God is not big enough to work in our lives and to overcome the obstacles that we have in our lives. Maybe we think, yeah, sure, God is big and he's at work all over the world, but he's not big enough to be at work all over the world and big enough to be at work in my life, or big enough to be at work right here in our church. But what we see here is that God is big. God is bigger than we could ever imagine. He's big enough for all people, for all places, all problems, all situations, all times. God is big enough for all. And we're gonna see that in this passage in four ways. We see that in God's initiative. We see it in God's holiness. We see it especially in God's gospel. And we see it in God's family. Four ways that we see our big God right here in this passage. So number one, God's initiative. We see God's initiative. In other words, God is big enough to take initiative in the salvation of his people. And we see that all throughout this whole story, especially as the story begins. The first two paragraphs of the story kind of introduce us to the two main characters. First, we meet Cornelius. Okay, Cornelius is he's in Caesarea. He's a centurion. So basically he's a soldier. He's like a non-commissioned officer in our military today. They'd be like a sergeant. So he oversees people. He has servants in his household. He's a man of status. And Luke calls him a devout man who feared God. Now in the New Testament, when we hear about someone who's a God-fearer, that's a category for someone who believed in the God of Israel, but they had not converted to Judaism. Okay, he expressed his belief through his giving and through his prayer, but he's still a Gentile. This guy is not part of the people of God. Okay, he's not even a Samaritan. If you remember, we met the Samaritans back in chapter 8. They were at least considered half Jewish. He's not even a Samaritan. Okay, we heard about proselytes. Proselytes were people who were born Gentiles, but they fully convert to Judaism. They undergo circumcision and they adopt all the Old Testament laws and they become Jewish. He's not even one of those. This is a Gentile. He has not entered into covenant relationship with God, but he's searching. He's searching for sure, but he's on the outside looking in and he needs someone to help him. So he's the first character that we meet. Second character we meet in this story is Peter. Now, Peter knows the God of Israel. Peter is in covenant relationship with him through Christ. But the problem is that Peter is in another world. I mean, geographically speaking, he's about 30 miles away in Joppa. That's where we left him off last week. But culturally, socially, he's even farther away. Up to this point in Acts, Peter has not seen, he's seen Jews become Christians and he's seen Samaritans become Christians, but he's not seen anyone else become a Christian so far up to this point in this story. And Peter, with his Jewish background, he would not even stay in the home of a Gentile, much less go and seek one out. So these guys are worlds apart. There's no chance that they'd find each other. There's no chance that they're just gonna bump into one another and know that they need each other, but they do. They need each other. Cornelius needs Peter so he can hear about Jesus, but Peter also needs Cornelius so that Peter can have his view expanded, have his view of the gospel and of the church and of God's mission expanded. And in one sense, I promise I'm not trying to be irreverent here, in one sense, this story kind of unfolds almost like a chick flick. And you thought I was gonna use a football illustration today, didn't you? This kind of unfolds almost like every single chick flick, okay? So you have two people who are worlds apart. They're totally different, but they need each other. They're made for each other. But there's no way they're going to find each other. There's no way they're just going to go out and look for each other. Someone else has to intervene. And usually, right, in the movies, it's serendipity or, you know, it's a matchmaker who's kind of pulling the strings or maybe even little children who were working to orchestrate the chance meeting. And here we see something similar. Again, not trying to be irreverent, but there's just no way these two characters are going to come together unless someone orchestrates it. Only here, it's not going to be fate. It is the living God himself who's working behind the scenes, who takes initiative, and he intervenes in each character's life, not just to bring them together, but to bring about the very plan of God. And he does it through these visions, okay? Cornelius has a vision of an angel, and he tells him to go send men to Joppa to find Peter. So Cornelius does that, and while these guys are actually approaching the house, Peter's also praying, and Peter has a vision. We're gonna come back to Peter's vision in the next point, but for now, all I wanna say is that the vision confuses Peter. So he's kind of thinking about it, he's kind of scratching his head, and as he's doing that, the guys come to the house, they call for him, and as they do, the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, Peter, go. Go with these guys, I've sent them. And here, what I want us to see this morning is that this whole thing, everything that's happening here in this passage is being orchestrated by a sovereign God. And really, God could have orchestrated this in any way that he wanted to. And he could have orchestrated it in such a way that these guys didn't even see the obviousness with which God was doing it like he does in the visions. But the reason why I think he does this, the reason why I think God uses the visions here in this example, in this situation, is so that we can be sure that this didn't happen through human effort. What we see here in this passage and the significance of this, that the Gentiles are being brought into the people of God, this was not brought about by human planning. Peter was not expecting this to happen. He was not expecting the Gentiles to be brought in like this. But God is way bigger than what we can see. In fact, he is so big that he intervenes in people's lives to bring about his purposes, to get done what he wants to get done, especially when it comes to the salvation of his people. And folks, God is no less big today than he was then. Again, the details are often different in our lives, but behind those details, God is no different. He is just as big. He is still at work in our lives, orchestrating things, intervening in our lives to get done what he wants to get done, to bring about his own purposes and plans, especially to bring us to salvation. So if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel before, if you're here this morning and you've believed the gospel, you put your faith in Christ, that is only because God has intervened and so orchestrated things in your life that that would happen. And the reality is that the first thing that God had to do to orchestrate for that to happen was this right here. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. And so God working right here in Acts 10 to orchestrate the very first Gentiles being brought in, that has implications for us right here. But even beyond that, even beyond what God does right here in this chapter, even in the specific details of our lives, he's working. He's intervening, he's orchestrating things. So if you're here this morning, whether you're here this morning and you're a Christian or not, if you're here this morning, it has been orchestrated by God himself. God is that big that he's able to do that in your life. That's the first way we see God's bigness in this passage. The second way we see God's bigness in this passage is in God's holiness. And God's holiness. And what we see here, number two, is that God is big enough to uphold his holiness. God's big enough to uphold his holiness even among unholy people. And we see this in Peter's vision. My guess is that when we read Peter's vision, that vision kind of seems strange to you. And it probably should because the vision seemed pretty strange to Peter. But strange as it is, it's really important. And we know it's important because Luke's gonna retell this whole vision again in the very next chapter. And even here in this story, Peter has this vision three times. So three times a sheet descends from heaven by its four corners. That little detail there, I think, is meant to show us the scope of this vision. Think of the four corners of the earth. This vision has implications for everyone, everywhere, in every direction. So the sheet comes down and On the sheet are all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. It's just the normal way that the Bible divides things up like this. You have animals that walk on all fours, you have creatures that go on their bellies, and you have things that fly in the air. And a voice comes from heaven telling Peter to kill and eat. And remember, Peter's hungry. And Peter, typical Peter, even though he's in a vision right now, even though he's hearing a voice from heaven, he disagrees with it. He says, no, no way. Now, the reason he does that is not because he's being typical, stubborn, you know, arrogant, bullheaded Peter. In fact, Peter's changed quite a bit so far in the book of Acts. But the reason why Peter objects is because Peter is concerned about his holiness. And Peter's concerned about upholding God's holiness. And part of the way that he has done that his whole life is by obeying these Old Testament food laws. In the Old Testament, God made clear distinctions about what his people could eat and what they could not eat. And I think sometimes when we hear that, that sounds kind of strange, sounds, you know, maybe even kind of arbitrary that, you know, God would put all his people on a diet, so to speak. I mean, why would God care about that? There's actually a good reason, and it has to do with his holiness. We're talking about God's holiness. We're talking about how God is set apart. God is separate from us. He's different from us, and he's different from everything else. There's no one like him, and we are to view him like that, as separate and holy. That should cause us to want to relate to God with reverence, with carefulness. And again, how that played itself out in Israel was by them observing food laws. So if you belong to the nation of Israel, you could only eat certain things. Things that were considered clean. And if you're a Gentile, if you're not part of the nation of Israel, you could eat whatever you wanted. You could eat foods that were considered common. You could eat foods that were considered unclean. And again, it wasn't about the dirt content of the food. It was about reflecting being set apart for God. So here's the simplest way to put it. By only eating certain foods, you showed you were distinct from the rest of the world. Now, fast forward to today. I mean, why don't we do this? Why don't we also need to obey all this food law stuff? And the answer is because of what happens right here in this passage, but we need to be careful. Sometimes I think the reason why we don't have to obey these laws anymore is because God somehow compromised on his holiness. God somehow kind of lowered his holiness. As if God all of a sudden said, hey guys, remember all that stuff about the food laws? Just forget about that. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people. It's not really working out. It's not really relevant. Just forget all that. That's not what he's doing. And I think sometimes we think that because underneath that thinking is a recognition that we ourselves are not holy. I think we realize that we're not in of ourselves. We're not holy. We're not set apart for God. So I think what we do is we sort of shrink God's holiness to fit us. We think, okay, well, I'm not holy, but the message of Christianity is that God accepts me in Christ. And so if I'm not holy, then God must not really be all that concerned about his holiness. And so we just kind of make God smaller. But folks, that is not what's happening here. That's not what we see here. Here we see a big God who even today, even right now in this moment, God is concerned about his holiness. So what happened? Well, look at what God says, or look at what Peter hears in this vision. In verse 15, it says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Again, the idea is it's common, it's unclean. If it's unclean, it defiles a person before a holy God. God says, do not call common what God has made clean. Now, in just a moment, we'll get to the next point. We're going to understand more clearly what it was that God did to make clean. But before we get there, I just want to make sure we don't miss this point. When Peter's disagreeing with God, it's not because he likes to disobey voices from heaven. He says, no way, because he is concerned for God's holiness. And just because God undoes this doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a concern for God's holiness. It does mean that we no longer need to obey the food laws, but God is no less holy. In fact, God upholds his holiness in the gospel. In other words, God doesn't remove the food laws because he stops caring about holiness. He removes the food laws because now there's something way better than food that can make someone holy for a holy God. And that's the next thing we see here in this passage. We see, number three, God's gospel. God is big enough to save all who believe. And so we jump back into our story. We left off. These men come from Cornelius, and in verse 23, Peter invites them in to stay at Simon's house. And that sounds a little strange. Peter is inviting them to be guests in someone else's house. And as an aside, I think this is actually Josh Poor's favorite verse in the Bible. Josh Poor, our worship arts director, is, I think, the most social creature I've ever met. And so he always wants to hang out. And I think, maybe not all the time, but probably half the time, if I invite Josh over my house, he goes and invites other people to come over my house as well. In fact, there have been times when I've invited Josh over and he's not even at my house yet, and other people have arrived at my door saying, oh, Josh told me to come over. And so I come to this verse this week, and it turns out all along, Josh was just being biblical. He's just being biblical. He must have got it right here. Now, in all seriousness, it does kind of read somewhat strange, but we can be sure that Peter does this with Simon's approval. In fact, there's no way they wouldn't have hosted these people because they were showing and they were being careful to show biblical hospitality. And they could do that because it was not unlawful for a Jew to show hospitality to a Gentile. So they could do that. But what happens next was considered unlawful. So the next day, Peter, along with some of the other Jewish Christians there in Joppa, they accompany these guys back to Caesarea. And Peter encounters, what he encounters is interesting. First, it's not just Cornelius waiting. Cornelius has gathered a whole bunch of people. He's a house full of people. He went and got his relatives and his close friends, and they're all waiting for Peter as he gets there. And as he walks in, Peter walks in, and Cornelius falls down and worships him. Peter says, no, do not do that. He says, stand up. And this is significant. He says, for I too am a man. In that moment, as Cornelius stood up, he would have been standing there face to face with Peter on equal ground. And Peter gets what's going on here. And he explains that it normally would be considered unlawful for him as a Jew to even be in their home. But then Peter connects the vision. What God has made clean, do not call common. Then Cornelius explains the vision and why he sent for Peter, and they're waiting to hear what Peter has to say. And in that moment, the light bulb just goes off for Peter. Here now in Acts chapter 10 chapters into the life of the church, and it's not until right now, it's not until this moment that Peter finally gets the full magnitude of the gospel. It's in this moment that he finally realizes the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's not just for Israel, but it's for everybody. And so he proceeds to preach the gospel. And listen to the language that he uses as he's preaching the gospel. He says in verse 34, God shows no partiality. Peter describes Jesus in verse 36 as the Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Peter walks him through the life and ministry of Jesus. He walks him through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, and he walks him through the triumphant resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says in verse 42 that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's everybody. And then Peter brings the whole thing home with the good news in verse 43. He says, Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Folks, the gospel is bigger and better than anyone had ever imagined. And it is because our God, our big God, the one who is the author of the gospel, the one who sets the whole gospel in motion by sending his son Jesus, God is bigger and better than we ever imagined. And here I just want us to kind of hang out a little bit on some of this language. He says, God shows no partiality. That means God doesn't play favorites. That means God is not easily persuaded by people or by people who have clever arguments or who are successful or so forth. And eventually, this is going to be This is going to be good news for us, but if you think about this initially, the fact that God shows no partiality should actually be a little bit frightening. The fact that he shows no partiality, that means nobody gets off free. That means nobody has an excuse. That means no one's going to go before God, the judge, and sort of talk themselves out of it. You know, if you know if that ever happens to you, you get pulled over and you just kind of have a sense of, okay, look, I've got a pretty clean record. I have a sense that I'm going to be able to talk my way out of this. Or maybe not that. I'm sure most of you never speed, so you don't get pulled over. Maybe you're a little bit late on a bill. You get that late charge and it's your fault, but you know what? I'm going to call them and I know I'm going to be able to talk myself out of this. I'm going to talk about, how long I've been with, a customer and all this kind of thing, and how if they don't take it off, I'm going to go someplace else. And a lot of us are pretty good at talking our way out of things. God is a holy judge who shows no partiality. It doesn't matter how good a talker you are. It doesn't matter how good of excuses you are. It doesn't matter how successful you've been in life. You're not going to just kind of squeak by God, the holy and righteous and impartial judge. And so there's a sense in which this should kind of wake us up and sober us a little bit. God shows no partiality. But that's not all that Peter says. By the time Peter's done here, there's another part of this. There's another side to this. It says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Through what God has done in Christ, he doesn't just turn a blind eye towards sin. He pays for it. He takes the record of our wrongdoings, the record of our sin, and he nails them to the cross and they become canceled so long as we believe in that, so long as we trust in that, so long as we hear that, we see that, we recognize that, and we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. Everyone who does that receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so through that lens, now rethink about that statement. God shows no partiality. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sin. I think sometimes, just like we might be tempted to shrink God's holiness down, sometimes I think we're tempted to shrink God's grace down. We think, okay, everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sin, but not me. Not me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know the kinds of things that I've said. Or maybe you think, okay, God is gracious to forgive me once. But it just seems like I can't get out of my own way. I keep sinning and I keep making these same mistakes over and over again. Eventually, God's grace is gonna run out. No, it's not. It's not gonna run out. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, and he is impartial. Everyone, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what's been done to you. God shows no partiality, and he has said, if you believe in his son Jesus, you will receive forgiveness of sins. Folks, no one is going to overturn that pronouncement from our holy and righteous God. He is that big that he is able to save. Through Jesus, he is able to save anyone who comes to him. And so the gospel that Peter preached, the gospel we believe, it is a big gospel. It is big enough for everybody, no matter who you are. Because God is big enough for everybody. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, young, old, black, white, the gospel is big enough to save you. But the gospel doesn't just save people from sins. The gospel also brings people into the family. And that's the last way, the fourth and final way we see God's bigness here in this story. Number four, we see God's inclusion. We see God's family. We see God's family. God is big enough to include anyone in his family. And while Peter is preaching the gospel, he's not even finished talking yet. All the words have not even come out of his mouth when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on everyone there. Everyone who heard the gospel that Peter preached, they received the Holy Spirit. And all the believers that came with Peter from Joppa, all the Jewish Christians from the circumcised group, these are the Jews that came from that came with Peter. They are witnesses of what happens right here. And they're amazed. The Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're praising God in languages that aren't known to themselves. And what Luke is doing here is he's pointing back to the very first time that the Holy Spirit descended back at Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2. But when that happened in Acts chapter 2, that only happened for Jewish people. It was only Jewish Christians that received the Holy Spirit. And so what Luke's doing is Luke's not saying that, hey, this is a picture of what happens every time someone becomes a Christian. This is not a picture of what happens every time someone believes in Jesus. But what Luke is doing is he's showing us the same event that caused the church to be born in the first place is the same event that is now bringing the Gentiles in. They are fully included. And Peter gets it. He says in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And so sure enough, the Gentiles follow the same pattern we've seen so far. The gospel is preached, they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized into the church. They become fully included in God's people. There's no distinction. And folks, the same thing is true of us today. For any of us, if we've heard the gospel, if we've heard the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus, if we've responded in faith, if we've received the Holy Spirit, there's nothing to stop us from being baptized into the local church, into God's new covenant family. We're full members. And just like God shows no partiality, there's no such thing as second-class citizens in the local church. If God is big enough to be impartial, then we should not be so small as not to be. If God, who is a holy God, if he's big enough to accept anyone into his family, not on the basis of who they are, what they've done, but on the basis of their faith in Christ Jesus alone, then how much more should we, who know that we're not holy in of ourselves, but have been made holy by the gracious gift of God in Christ, how much more should we be accepting and welcoming of those into our fellowship, into our family right here, based solely on their profession of faith in Christ? Folks, our big God has a big family. That family is full of people of all types, all backgrounds, all shapes, all sizes. And so here, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to think that there's categories of people that don't really belong in our church. And I think, the reality is I think if you've heard the gospel and you believe the gospel, and you put your faith in Christ, I think you just sort of know that that's not right. I think you should have known that the church is supposed to be open to all people who put their faith in Jesus. But it's one thing to say, the church is supposed to be open like that. It's something else entirely to say, our church is open like that. Something else entirely to say that Grace Church is open like that. Open to any who believe. And folks, the reality is right here in this room, now there may be exceptions, but for most of us right here in this room, we're the Gentiles. We're the people of the nations. We're the outsiders in this story. And if it wasn't for Acts chapter 10, if it wasn't for what God did right here, we'd still be on the outside. If it wasn't for what God did right here in Cornelius and his family and his friends in one house across the globe 2,000 years ago, we'd still be outsiders. But folks, we're not outsiders. We're insiders. We've been brought in, and we've been brought in because of our big God. And I know that as a church that we would like to grow, I know we want to continue to mature as a church, and it's been so clear that God has been at work in our church to mature us, but we also want to grow as a church. And we don't want to just grow as a church so that we can, you know, fill seats. And we don't want to grow as a church so we can kind of pat ourselves in the back and feel good about growing. We want to grow as a church because God wants us to take this gospel out into a lost and hurting and broken world. But he doesn't want us just to take the gospel out. He wants us to take the gospel out and to preach the good news to anyone who will listen and to anyone who will believe. He wants us to bring them in so that they can experience what we experience, so they can enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy, so that they can be added to the family of God. So of course we want to grow, but let me just ask you this. Would you want that no matter what those people were like? I know so many of us passionately want to grow. Would you be just as passionate about growing as a church if all the people that caused us to grow were nothing like us? Church, we have a big God whose arms are open wide. Are our arms open just as wide? Are we ready to go out and say, come all, come any who believe in the one who is Lord of all. Come believe and be part of our family. I pray that we'll say that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we confess that you are bigger than we realize, that you are bigger than we often think. We confess, God, that we often shrink you down to fit our vision of you. We shrink down your capabilities. We shrink down the way in which we think that you are at work in our own lives and our church and in the world. Often we don't regard your holiness with the regard that it should have. And so we confess that often we shrink your holiness. We're often tempted to doubt your grace to us. We're often tempted to doubt that you really would come through and your promise to forgive us and to accept us fully in your son, Jesus. We confess that so often we don't have eyes to see those in the world that you would want us to see, that you'd want us to see and to love and to share the gospel with so that they might come to know you as we do. And so, Father, we confess and we ask that even now this morning that you would work in our hearts. Even now in these moments as we respond by coming to the table, I pray that you would give us assurance of the salvation that we have in your son, Jesus. And I pray that you'd work in us to change us, transform us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.